can be seated.
All right, great job today, band and singers, and a lot of sauce. Great worship, huh? It's great to look at you folks. Look at you. I tell you what, you folks that are on Facebook Live, you ought to see this audience. This is incredible to see the number of folks that are here today. We are so grateful that you've chosen to be here. And if you are watching live on Facebook, or you watch a little bit later today or during the week, we welcome you. We're so glad that you're here. I want to thank Eppen for preaching for me last week as I was recuperating. Eppen and Ethan has had a name change. My car recognizes him as Eppen. Hence, for and forevermore, he is christened Eppen. Eppen of Neptune Beach. All right, we are going to finish up the father section of our study 3-in-1 today. Ethan did a great job sharing about how Jesus is so significant in his love for us, how the Father is like a gardener and prunes us and loves us last week. But this whole thing about the mystery of the Trinity is just, it's so huge, it's so big, and it's so spectacular and wonderful. You know, and when we think about God revealing himself, one God revealing himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how that connects with us, how that intersects with our lives, it is awesome. It is incredible. We know that from the last two messages that we've shared with you on this topic, that God is sovereign, he is all-powerful, he is always present everywhere, he is all-knowing, he is the creator of all things. He is transcendent and he is immanent in all of his creation. He is eternal, he is immutable, he does not change. He is impeccable, there is no sin in God. God is relational and he is personal, and he himself is involved in every aspect of creation, and he is knowable.
Amen.
We can know him. God is holy. So I want to pray right now, and I want to pray, I want you to join me in prayer. I want us to pray, and I want us to talk to God in all three ways that he reveals himself to us today. So if you will join me in prayer, if you're watching live on Facebook, I ask that you bow your heads and that you join us in prayer. Father God, you are sovereign. You are in control. You are the creator. You are here today. You are everywhere. You know every thought. You know every worry and concern. Jesus, you are the very vehicle that God spoke everything into creation, and through your atoning death on the cross and through the power of your resurrection, you bring recreation, new creation. And there are people here in this church today, there are people that are watching online that need recreation. There are marriages that need to be recreated. There are lives that need to be recreated. And Jesus, we pray that you will work in those circumstances. There are people's spiritual needs that need recreation. The old is gone and the new has come. Holy Spirit, you are power. You are the comfort. You reveal truth in your word. You gift us with your presence. Holy Spirit, move in our midst today. It's you that ignited and initiated the resurrection of Jesus. It's you that resurrects us, that brings God's grace into our lives, so that we might be regenerated, made alive, so that we can see that we need to trust Jesus as our Savior. So Holy Spirit, have the freedom to move and to work in our lives today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
One of the attributes about the Father that I did not want to neglect before moving on to God the Son is this amazing reality of some of the attributes of God. God is holy. He's also just and merciful. And today I want us to focus on how much he loves us. God is so loving. God is love. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me over to 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 8, you see something that is totally, totally amazing that is stated here for us. And so if you need to fire up your phone, your app, if you brought your Bibles with you, if you're there sitting in your living room, I know that with the weather today, you're not out on your patio or your deck. Verse 8 says, the one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Let me just stop right there before we move any further. What is the greatest commandment? A religious leader came up to Jesus and asked him, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus responds to him and gives him this statement in Mark 12. Hear, O Israel. He repeats the Shema in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Without the understanding of verse 8 in chapter 4 of 1 John, it's impossible for us to be able to get our arms, our hearts, our lives around this great commandment. Without God's love initiating, being a catalyst, it is impossible for us to experience that love, to love God that way. We struggle with the reality of loving God because we want to hold things back. We don't know all of the details about what it costs, but it's all interlinked. And we cannot love our neighbors if we don't love God first. And the big issue that is at play here is that we are also to love ourselves. And here's something that is truly traumatic for most people. We have a hard time loving ourselves. Now, you don't have a hard time being self-centered or selfish. People naturally, because it's our sin nature, are selfish and self-centered. But that's not self-love. And see, in the American church and in the Protestant church and in the evangelical church, we feel like that they somehow are interrelated. If you love yourself, then somehow you're being self-centered. And if that is the case, then we're denying what Jesus is teaching here. Mm-hmm. Jesus tells us that we need to learn to love ourselves, but it's impossible to learn to love ourselves unless we also are able to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then when we are able to, God changes our ability to love Him and love ourselves, then we're able to join Him in this amazing missional opportunity that we have been called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let me tell you, the most dangerous ministers on this planet and the most dangerous Christians on this planet who are so warped emotionally that they give this false sense of caring, and all it does is manipulate people and draws people to become dependent on them. If we truly are healthy in our love of each of ourselves, then we're able to love each other with no strings attached. It becomes sacrificial love, and it doesn't matter if you get any accolades or not.
Amen.
And then John goes on and writes in verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists of this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice, or some translations would say a propitiation for our sins. Jesus came as a demonstration of God's love. When we were dead in our sin and dead in our trespasses, He made us alive to recognize the need to be forgiven, the need for God's love. And this amazing love is shown to us, demonstrated to us, revealed to us. Paul uses the same term in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So when we get to Jesus next week, when we get to God the Son next week, we already realize that He is the demonstration. He is the revealed truth of God's love. God reveals His love to us because God is a sending God. And if we love God, we need to understand that just as God is a sending God, just as God is a going God, if we're going to love God and love Him, and we're going to love ourselves and love our neighbors, guess what? You have gone, you've been sent, you are to go, you are to be sent just like God sends and God goes. God loves us, and that love gives us hope. That love gives us forgiveness and transformation. You know, the greatest thing that has happened to the American church in a long time has been this COVID-19 crisis. because it has forced us out of the false framework of coming to church and bringing ourselves to church, being fed and going home. That is never the paradigm that has been taught in Scripture. The Scripture means that we come broken and wounded spiritually to church for one purpose and one purpose only, to then be scattered, to then be sent out to go and tell the gospel, to love people and to share the gospel. Jesus is the model of that. The Father is the model of that. And that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. He revealed His love for us. God initiates, verse 10, initiates this love for humanity. Lost, embroiled in the chaos of life. Dead in our sins, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. In our most helpless state. And then He redefines what love is by sending His only Son, the second person in the Trinity. 27th and 28th of this month in the Jewish calendar is Yom Kippur, from sunset to sunset. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And throughout the world, Jewish people will honor the Day of Atonement, going back to the law, where a goat was sacrificed. Another goat was then driven out into the wilderness, representing that the scapegoat, that the sins were not just forgiven, but forgotten by God. But we had a Day of Atonement. It happened on 14th Nisan, year 0, or year 30. Jesus died on the cross. It was our Day of Atonement. And our sins were atoned for. Our sins were covered by His blood. And it's through that act, it's through that reality of what Jesus does, is that it's the most incredible, incredible demonstration of God's love. In verse 16 of 1 John 4, it says this, "And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." God is love.
Amen.
It's a repeat of that statement in verse 8. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because He first loved us. He is the catalyst to our love. Now, let's just touch on one thing real quick there. Judgment is coming. One day, judgment will come. One day, Jesus is going to return and judgment is going to take place.
Yes. Yes.
And for many people, that creates a great deal of anxiety. People get fixated on the study of eschatology, end time stuff. They want to know the roadmap so that somehow they can be prepared. Scintillating for some people. When you know the love of Jesus, you have nothing to fear about judgment.
Amen.
When you know the love that God has for us, that God the Father loved us through Jesus, and we have no fear of judgment. Perfect love casts out all fear.
Amen.
Part of the problem, though, is not just the judgment that you are afraid of from an end times perspective. There's a lot of you that just are so fearful about the judgment of that you think God is throwing thunderbolts at you because of your bad activities or thoughts or whatever. God loves you. And God wants to be redemptive in your life.
Amen.
God wants to change and transform you. God wants to rescue you from the cycles of sin and brokenness that you continue to experience. And instead of living in the chaos of your brokenness, His love changes us, His love transforms us, so that you don't have to live a life of fear and rejection. Humans might reject you, but God never will. And when you know that God never rejects you, does it really matter what other people think?
Amen.
Thank you. Amen, brother.
Amen.
God is love, and faith in Christ and His work on the cross is all about love. So we don't have to fear. Now, most human fathers do an adequate job in loving their kids. Now, there are some fathers who are deadbeat dads. There are some fathers who are so abused and broken from their own childhood that they don't know how to love, that they're just truly wounded individuals walking around as, you know, real broken, messed up people. Moms are like that too. But we're talking about God the Father today. And I don't know if your dad abandoned you. I don't know if your dad abused you. I don't know if your dad was not there for you. I don't know your wounds. I know that human beings can say hurtful things, and they think they can do those things as they're coaching up their kids, and it creates so much hurt and destruction. Earthly dads do their best at times, but yet earthly dads can fail. And you may have had a great earthly dad, and that's a wonderful gift. But your Father in heaven is so amazing. He is so consistent. Remember, He is impeccable. He is without sin. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He is loving. He is holy. In Matthew 6, over in verse 4, it says this in the Sermon on the Mount, "But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father who knows all secrets will reward you." What is Jesus saying about your relationship with the Father?
It's got to be personal.
He is your Father.
Amen.
He is your Father. It's not God the Father, Jesus the Son. He is also your Father. And Jesus goes on and on and on and reiterates this verse 6 and verse 4. "Give your gift in secret, and your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you." In verse 9, "our Father." Now Jesus is using it in connectivity with Him, that it's our Father. In verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns, because your heavenly Father feeds them." Your dad, your Abba, your Father, your Pater, your God, sovereign God, loves you like a father that does not quit. Verse 32, "Why be like the pagans who are deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs." That's the kind of father that we have. In chapter 7, verse 11, "If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children as earthly fathers, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him?" There's this unlimited love that God has for us. Now, I want to share with you the last 2 points very quickly. I want to share with you a parable. You know this parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. It's an amazing example of the fatherhood and the love of God. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to share with you this parable for a reason. I want you all to pay attention to what I'm saying. If you're watching live, I want you to get this. This is a gospel story. This is a Jesus story. This is important. It's a gospel conversation. If we're going to do what God has called us to do, and we're going to leave this room today, and we're going to scatter, then we're going to have connections with people all week long. All week long. People in your family. People that you work with. Your neighbors. I talked to my neighbor before I came today. He was out in the driveway with his kids, and we had an amazing conversation. We're always talking to people. We have been sent into their lives. The first moment you shake hands with someone, the first moment you say, "Hi, my name is..." Then discipleship starts in their life. When I was at the hospital a week or two ago, man, it was amazing. It was the easiest place for me to be a Christian. I could be nice. Because those people aren't used to people being nice to them. And it led to amazing gospel conversations, you know, and then they would find out, it's kind of a downer when they'd find out that I'm a pastor, because then it's like, you have to be that way. But it was amazing. I told Karen, I said, you know, it's just cool to be nice. And it's the first step of discipling. And so I'm going to teach you this parable because it's an amazing gospel conversation, a Jesus story that you can say, you know, I heard this story at church. Would you like to hear this story? And you can retell the story, and then it generates a conversation with those people. You're not preaching at them. You're not giving them evangelistic outlines that you've got to think about what comes after this or that. You're not going through all these evangelistic training things. It's just the organic reality that you've been scattered into the world after you've been gathered to worship, and that you can just tell a Jesus story, an amazing story about the Father's love. You got it?
Ready.
So I want you to pay attention, because this is important. It's a love story that describes how God loves and cares about people. In verses 1 through 10 of Luke 15, it tells us that God is a searching God. God is searching. God seeks people who are lost. It talks about lost sheep and the shepherd leaving the rest of the flock to go find the lost sheep. And then it talks about a lady who has lost a coin. And he talks about how she searched until she found the lost coin. God is a going God. He is a seeking God. He is a forgiving God. He is a loving God. It's a mind-boggling God that wants to bring love and reconciliation and restoration to us. And then we come down to this really famous parable that just about all of you have heard before. And it starts in verse 11. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me. It's a percentage of one-third of this man's wealth. The older son would receive two-thirds of the wealth. The younger son would split one-third with any daughters or sisters or any brothers that he might have. So he says, I want whatever my one-third is, whatever portion of that. Can I have that early? Give me the share of the estate that's coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate on foolish living. And after he spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. So here's the Jewish boy that's gone to a Gentile area, and now he is totally breaking every law by being around these pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. You see, there are people in the world today, your family, your friends, there's some of you here today, and you are looking to be filled with something, but you are so hungry and thirsty, and you can't find what you're looking for. There's an emptiness in your life. And sometimes we act out with that. We act out with out of our emptiness. We're not very lovable when there's an emptiness that's in our lives. Sometimes we search in every form and fashion, because even though we might have been exposed to Christianity, we have to assume, we think, oh, wow, well, it really hasn't worked or changed my life, because we have been so anemically discipled, and we think we know the truth, but we've really been inoculated to the truth and the American church. And so we start looking everywhere else in the world for some meaning to fill us, when it's standing there right in front of us with the gospel. And so we are searching and we are hungry, and this kid is starving and no one would help him. And I can tell you, you can turn to old-fashioned Christian religion in North America and it's not going to fill you. But if you can turn to a biblical concept of Christianity, it will fill you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. It will change and transform your life. You will be filled. And there's a lot of us that are searching and no one will help us. We'll turn to this self-help concept. or this other spiritual or religious idea or concept, and it's never going to fill our needs. Sometimes you think, I can fill my needs if I have more toys, if I have more stuff, if I have more relationships, if I have more intimacy. Somehow, it's going to make me feel more together, but you're still going to be hungry. No one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The actual translation there, the actual Greek there, is not just threw his arms around his neck. It was like he grabbed his neck and pulled him in to himself. He squandered his life, and no one was able to help him. And see, this kid, his perception of his father is like many Christians today. Our perception of God is a father that's going to punish us or penalize us, and that we have to walk back to him with heads bowed and tails tucked, thinking that God is going to somehow, the best God can do is to make us like a hired slave to him. That's not how God the Father works. And I don't care what has happened or transpired in your life. It doesn't matter what kind of failure you've had. God loves you. And he is waiting for you to come home. He is waiting for humanity to come home. Every human being on this planet, whether it's Antifa, Muslims, whether they're in whatever community they are part of, it doesn't matter. They're a part of God's creation, and they need the gospel, and they need to be loved into the kingdom. And I know that might be offensive to some of you, but if that offends you, then my word, you need to be on your knees. I'm not saying that I agree with their philosophies. I don't believe with half of your philosophies, and I'm pretty sure you don't believe with half of mine either. But that doesn't lead us to escape the love mandate that God has for us to love others.
Amen.
This kid had a fractured and broken life, and his perception of the Father was twisted and broken. He was longing, he was hurting, he was hungry, he was desperate. But he was also repentant. And even though there was a distortion in his understanding about the Father, because he had a repentant heart, he went home. Because he knew that the only way, the only answer to his need was God. The only answer was the Father. And the Father fell on his neck, kissed him, accepted him. And then something crazy happens. He does something, the legal term is usufruct, which means he takes back or takes control the 2/3 that he gives to the older son. He's going to take control of that and redistribute the wealth in his forgiveness. But remember, the younger son is not the only one that's messed up. The older son is messed up too. It says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house and he heard the music and the dancing, so he summoned one of the servants questioning what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded to him. Do you see in both images, the younger son and the older son, the father pursues the son. The older son is just as much a prodigal as the younger son. And the father goes out. You recognize that? He runs out to the younger son. He goes out and leaves the party and goes out to the older son. God is a going God. And if you think If you think that your Christianity allows you to come in and sit on the premises and stand on the promises and not be launched into a world to share the gospel with the rest of the world, you've got a twisted view of Christianity, and you need to be on your knees, you need to be in the Word, and you need to allow the Holy Spirit to change and transform your perception of that. See, when I miss a Sunday, I just get all... The Father is about reconciliation. The third thing I want you to see is the love of God. The Father reconciles, reinstates, restores, and reestablishes all who come to Him.
Amen.
Look at verse 21. Let's go back to 21. The Son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be your son." But the Father told the servants, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast. Because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." So they began to celebrate. You see what happens here. The Father is all about reconciling the prodigal son who has lived an incredibly controversial, reckless life. He reinstates him into the family. Salvation is a point of reinstating us to become what God created us to be. Without Jesus, you can never be what God has called you to be. He restores us. He restores us spiritually and emotionally, and He reestablishes us as sons and daughters of God, so that we can read Galatians 4 and Romans 8 and realize we are a part. We've been adopted into this family. And there's many of us here today. There's many of us that are out there. You know, one of the greatest tragedies in Christianity today are people that go from church to church to church. They never can settle in. And then there's this whole contingency of people that have lost faith and they're broken in their concept of church. And they don't go anywhere. They're Christians. They read the Bible. They might get together with a few people. But, you know, they're living this freelance Christianity. And they're wanderers. And they've never experienced that reinstatement that the gospel does. That place where we are reinstated as children of God, that we are a part of a family. And that every Christian needs to be in community and in a family. It doesn't have to look like this community. It doesn't have to look like this family. It might be a small family. It might be a big family. But we need to have that kind of reestablishment and restoration. And it means a lot today. You see the same thing happen in verse 29. The younger son complains to the father, "I've been slaving many years. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat even. Who cares about the fatted calf? I just wanted a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him." "Son," he said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." The father brings reconciliation to the older son too. He reinstates the older son. He goes out and wants to bring him into the party because you celebrate that which is lost when it is found. Some of you are on a journey. Some of you have been wavering. You kind of teeter back and forth in this whole concept of dealing with the prodigal issues of life. Sometimes we have to come to a place in that stark moment of reality and say, "God, I need to come home. I need for you to change and transform my life. I need to be overwhelmed by your love." Sometimes it's the stuff that happens to us. Sometimes we are victim to life and its circumstances. Sometimes it's our choices. Sometimes we become prodigals because we are not well discipled. We are anemic in our discipleship, so we become intellectually challenged about our faith and we don't know what to believe anymore. We need to be able to get into the Word and have people guide us and walk us in community through that. Sometimes, I soft sell it. Sometimes, folks, it's sin. It's our sin that takes us away. And we need to repent and come home. So it's an intellectual thing. Sometimes we're just busy. We're busy building a life, building a family. Sometimes it's spiritual warfare, that we're involved in this cosmic conflict, and we are completely drawn off task. But today is a day to come in out of the chaos. Today is a day to come in out of the sin and experience the love of a Father to welcome us home. So I'm going to pray for us today. I'm going to pray that the Father's love might permeate your life and that the Holy Spirit might reveal the Father's love to you as He brings healing and wholeness to your thoughts, your inner person, spiritually. And that today you can have a new day and walk out of here scattered to take a message of reinstatement, of reconciliation, of love, of restoration. You've got a message to share with others, because if we're like that in here, there are millions of people out there that need to hear that message. They'll never listen to me, but they'll listen to you as you talk about a story that defines and expresses how the Father loves us. So let me pray for you. Dear God, I know sitting in the seats in front of me are people, and where I don't know much depth about any of their lives, you know everything. You know the wounds that are there in their heart. You know the scars of memories. You know the times that they have been wounded by their own choices or been wounded by the choices of others. You know the sin that creeps at the door, as it says in Proverbs. Some of that sin has wounded some of these folks so deeply. Father, you love them even more in their sinfulness and their brokenness. And you hurt with them and for them. And that's why you sent God the Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you bring and distribute the love of the Father to all the minds and hearts and souls of people that are listening to this on Facebook, or people that are here in this worship center. Heal that brokenness. Let people know how forgiven they are in you as they repent and confess. Father, let there be a message of changed and transformed lives that can be scattered out into the community to share stories like this, Jesus stories, gospel conversations with people in need. God, help us to take our eyes off of us, our woundedness, our brokenness, and put our eyes on you, because you're the one that we look to. We don't look at the mountain, we look at the one on the mountain, and we look to the mountain, and there our strength comes. So God, let your strength and your love and your transformation come. In Jesus' name I pray.